ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude as we continue our in-depth study of this really short but very powerful and very beneficial book for the days we're living in. Keep in mind, when Jude started writing this letter, he wanted to write about our common salvation. You know, just the joy we have in Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit got a hold of him and redirected him to write about the false teachers, the pretenders within the church, and how we have to earnestly contend for the faith, for the truths of God found in the Word of God. Jude went on to say the warning and the admonishment, you might say, is in verses 3 and 4. And he wrote this, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So the warning is pretty simple. You know, false teachers with their false doctrines are no longer outside the church, but they've crept into the church unnoticed to spread their false doctrine, their doctrines of demons. And the admonishment's pretty simple. We are to fight against what they're doing, take a stand with all our might, and fight for the faith that's been entrusted to us. You know, I was just reading an article yesterday about a Baptist preacher who, in a sermon, said 85% of what the Lord did in his life was wrong because he didn't get into the ministry, I guess, when he was born. He waited till he was 30. So he didn't obey God. Well, is that really what the scriptures say? Was there sin in Jesus at all? Well, if he disobeyed the Lord 85% of the time, then he must have sin. Do you see how dangerous it is? And I don't know if he's just trying to bring something out there that shocks the people, but don't shock them with false teaching. Just bring the Word of God and let the Spirit of God shock them, right? Because that's what the Holy Spirit's all about, convicting us, showing us our error, showing us when we're right, encouraging us, and so on. I think Warren Wiersbe deals with this whole issue of contending for the faith, and this is what he wrote. He says, "What does it mean to contend for the faith? The Greek word is an athletic term that gives us our English word agonize. It is the picture of a devoted athlete competing in the Greek games and stretching his nerves and muscles to do his very best to win. You never fight the Lord's battles from a rocking chair or a soft bed. Both the soldier and the athlete must concentrate on doing their best and giving their all. There must also be teamwork, believers working together to attack and defeat the enemy. Sometimes you hear well-meaning people say, 'It's fine to contend for the faith, but don't be so contentious.' While it is true that some of God's soldiers have been the cause of quarrels and divisions, it's also true that some of them have paid a great price to defend the faith. As Christian soldiers, we must not fight each other or go around looking for trouble. But when the banner of Christ is in danger of being taken by the enemy, we cannot sit idly by, nor can we ever hope to win the victory by wearing kid gloves." Charles Spurgeon once said that the new views are not the old truth in a better dress, but deadly errors with which we can have no fellowship. And how true that is. Think about that. You know, is there anything new? No, it's all here in the Word of God. But if people come up with these new ideas all of a sudden that have been hidden from us for, what, 2,000 years? You better check it out with the scriptures because you're going to find out that they're way off. Warren Wiersbe goes on to write, "False doctrine is a deadly poison that must be identified, labeled, and avoided." Spurgeon also said, "I cannot endure false doctrine, however neatly it may be put before me. Would you have me eat poisoned meat because the dish is of the choicest ware?" Exactly. I mean, you know, you hear some people say, "Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater." Well, I'm telling you, if it's false doctrine, there's no baby in the bathwater. It's just dirty water, so throw it out, okay? We must always speak the truth in love, and the weapons we use must be spiritual. At the same time, we must dare to take our stand for the faith, even if our stance offends some and upsets others. We're not fighting personal enemies, but enemies of the Lord. It is the honor and glory of Jesus Christ that is at stake. Fight the good fight of faith. Absolutely. You know, these guys are in the church. They've crept in, and now they've brought their false doctrine. And as much as they can fool people, they can't fool God. And really, they shouldn't be able to fool us. Why? Because we have a truth tester. It's called the Bible. This is a truth tester. Bring what they're teaching in light of the Word of God. I know people don't like to talk a lot about the judgment of God, but that's Jude's warning in our study this morning. The judgment is coming not only upon these false teachers, these apostates who have brought their destructive doctrines into the church, but really upon this world. And we see that. Guys, it's unbelievable how fast this world is moving towards a new world order, a global government. It is mind-boggling. We are going to have a one-world currency. It's out there already. It's just putting all this stuff together. And how long will it take? I don't know. But man, this stuff is happening quickly. And judgment is coming. And I think we, like Noah, are people who are to present the good news to a world that has no good news. Why do you think the Antichrist comes to power? Because the world is at its wit's end. I believe, and this is my opinion as I'm reading the scriptures, but I think there's a huge war in the Middle East. Russia and its Muslim allies coming down upon Israel. The Russian army destroyed. It's the rapture of the church. It's economic collapse. It's all these things. And the world's going to be looking, what do? We need hope. We need someone to help us. And the false prophet comes in, the religious leader, who's going to unite the global church and say, here is your man, and he's going to be the Antichrist. People are looking for hope. They're looking for someone to look to that can help them. And I'll tell you what, there's only one, and he's the rock. He's Jesus. Now, I know this is tough for people. What's the big deal? Why don't we just get along with each other? Well, it is a big deal because we're talking about doctrine. If we start going off course, where are we going to end up? You think about it. Homosexuality, everyone wants us to accept it. It's a normal part of life. What's the big deal? It's not hurting anyone. What's next? Pedophiles? They're already working on getting that legalized. Bestiality? It's out there. Where do you draw the line now? Because you absolutely do not have anything to say this is right or wrong if you don't go by the Word of God. Then nothing's wrong. Everything is okay. No, it's not. God has told us. And he's not trying to be some cosmic killjoy, you know. He's not trying to ruin our fun. He's trying to tell us the truth to keep us from danger, from hurting ourselves. Just like we as parents did that with our children, right? Didn't we try to prevent them from harm, to protect them, to guide them? You know, when I was growing up, I thought my parents were square. You know, that's the period I grew up in. Now that I'm older, now a lot older, but when I got a little bit older in my 20s, I looked back and I go, you know what? They loved me and they were trying to protect me and guide me. And they were wonderful. And I think that's the way we have to understand our Lord. He loves us even more. And so he's guiding us and he's protecting us. These guys are turning the grace of God into licentiousness and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They pervert the grace of God. It's a license to sin. Again, we see that today in churches. Homosexuality is okay. Transgenderism is okay. All those lifestyles. They're doing what Jude is warning us about here. This word lewdness, licentiousness, is speaking of a sin that's practiced without shame, without any sense of conscience or decency. We are in the face of God today flaunting our sin. It's kind of crazy. You know, as one writer said, throughout the history of the church, there have always been heretics who have taught that Jesus' blood shed on Calvary's cross didn't atone for our sins or only partially atoned for them, and now we have to finish the work of atonement in our lives through our works. By denying the true gospel, the way of the cross, the narrow way, and in its place preach a false gospel, a tolerant, inclusive, broad way gospel of being a good person, helping others, which is a social gospel, believing whatever you want as long as you're sincere and doing other good works to please God and get into heaven. This is the battle for the faith, and we have to earnestly contend for it because if we don't, if we allow these things to continue to grow, we're allowing people to go to hell. because they're believing in a false gospel, a false Jesus. Thomas Mann in his masterwork, Joseph and His Brothers, kind of paused for a minute. He was talking about history and time and the connections between the past and the present. And he wrote, "History is that which has happened and that which goes on happening in time. But also it is the stratified record upon which we set our feet, the ground beneath us. And the deeper we go down into the layers that lie below and beyond, in our moments of less precision, we may speak of them in the first person and as though they were part of our flesh and blood experience." You know, people from long ago are rising up, you might say, in the present. And we look at the things that they did and we see them happening today in our day. Do you think there's really anything different? The names of sin may change, but sin is sin. Thus, this morning, we're going to look at a past judgment. Jude is going to show us that God is going to judge nations, angels, cities, anyone who comes against Him and rejects Him, especially these false teachers, these apostates. It's interesting because Peter wrote about people that believe in uniformitarianism or things just continue on. There's no judgment of God. Nothing really happens. And Peter said, hey, wait a minute. You're forgetting what God did in the past. You're forgetting when God flooded this world in judgment. And He's going to come again, not destroying the world by a flood, but by fire this time. You got to understand, God is a holy and righteous God, and this sin can't continue on. And really, if it could, we would destroy ourselves. Why? Because the heart of man is wicked. That's just the reality. So there's three main points in our study this morning. Israel judged, we're going to look at Jude 1:5. Angels judged, Jude 1:6. And Sodom and Gomorrah judged, Jude 1:7. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in Jude chapter 1, verse 5, where Jude wrote this, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Isn't it interesting how he opens up? I want to remind you. I want to remind you these truths. You knew them at one time, but you forgot about them. And they needed to hear what Jude was saying. But take it to the next level and apply it to their own lives. Apply it to the present situation with these false teachers, with these apostates, and learn that God is going to judge them. Jude is very interesting. You know, little one-verse things, right? I want to remind you about the Lord destroying all those who did not believe, that came out of Egypt. He's speaking of the Jews, of Israel. That's all he says. Well, what happened? Well, we have to go back. You see, they knew these things. They understood the Word of God. For many of us, the Old Testament is a tough book. Many people don't go into it. No, they want to just read the red letters, all the words that Jesus said. Well, the whole Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is inspired. So we need the whole counsel of God. And that's what we're doing here. That's why we're taking our time, because there's so much to glean from this. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "As for the root facts, the fundamental doctrines, the primary truths of Scripture, we must from day to day insist upon them. We must never say of them, everybody knows them, for alas, everybody forgets them." Yeah, I mean, I'm finding that out as I get older. You know, I used to be able to memorize Scripture, boom, 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 boom. Now it's like, oh my gosh, like, what was that about again? Calvin said the use of God's Word is not only to teach what we could not have otherwise known, but also to rouse us to serious meditation of those things which we already understand, and not to suffer us to grow torpid or lethargic in a cold knowledge. Yeah, read God's Word, study God's Word, apply God's Word, and be reminded of the things in God's Word. And so here Israel is judged. God brought them from where? Out of their bondage in Egypt, over 2 to 3 million people. And they saw how God brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian army with Pharaoh in the Red Sea when the waters came down, provided food, water for them, 2 to 3 million people. I mean, can you imagine? Manna every day, water. So what's the problem here? It's unbelief. You know, as they came to the border of the Promised Land, Kadesh Barnea, 12 spies returned with the report of the land that God had given to them. The land that God gave them was awesome, a land filled with milk and honey. And that's kind of how they reported it in Numbers 13, verses 26 through 27. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." How awesome, right? You go, "Oh, you guys got it. This is great. Look at the land that God has given us." But they didn't stop there. And that's always the problem. They continued on. Everything was great, but, right? Well, they didn't use the word but. But in verses 28 and 29 of Numbers 13, they said, "Nevertheless." Nevertheless. Yeah, the land's great, but nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. The word nevertheless is not really a good word. They knew the truth, but went against what God told them. What was the truth? God said, "I'm giving you this land. You just got to go in and take it." But they didn't believe. Nevertheless, the land's great, but nevertheless, we can't do it. 10 spies out of the 12 let fear get a hold of them and doubt the promise of God. Yeah, giants in the land, the people are great, the cities are fortified. We're going to get destroyed. We're like grasshoppers. They're giants. How are we going to do this? You see, how are we going to accomplish this? That's the problem. They weren't going to do it. They just had to walk by faith and trust in God. God would give them the victories. Jericho. What happened when they went into Jericho? The walls fell down outwards. They just walked in. God gave them the victory. 10 spies discouraged the entire nation from entering in to the promised land. There's only Joshua and Caleb who tried to encourage the people. "God has given us this land. Let's go. Let's take it. Come on." These are men of faith. But the battle is there between these 10 spies and Joshua and Caleb. Verses 30 and 33 in Numbers chapter 13. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Isn't that great? We can do it. God's given it to us. Let's go. And then it says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are great men of stature. There we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our sight. So we were in their sight.'" Think about it. They were slaves in Egypt. And God brought them out, and not only brought them out, but gave them back pay for over 400 years of slavery. They went out wealthy. Those were the articles they used to build the tabernacle, the gold, the silver, all these things. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptian army, like I said, drowned. And now what are they saying? "The enemy's bigger than us. We can't defeat them." True. The enemy was bigger than they were. They weren't a military army. But who's fighting for them? God. Have you ever felt that way? How can I do anything? I don't have money. I don't have resources. I don't have education. I'm not talented. I'm not this. I'm not that. But God says, go. God says, go. You go because he's going to equip you to do it. I don't care if you don't have anything. You know what? You're better off not. Why? Because now you have to trust in God. You can't trust in your resources. "Well, I'll be good at this. I know how to handle this." No. "Lord, I need your help," right? That was Joshua. Lord tells Joshua when he's taken over and going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, "Don't fear. Don't fear." Why? Because he was a little nervous. Moses had 40 years with these guys and they ended up going nowhere. And now it's his turn. But God says, "Don't fear." Joshua obviously went by faith. The tragedy here is in verses 22 through 23 in Numbers 14, the judgment of God upon them. We're told, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times. They have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11. "For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. and said, "It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my way. So I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest." All those that were 20 years old and up died in the wilderness because of unbelief, except for Joshua and Caleb, who walked by faith and believing in the promises of God. Just as the unbelieving children of Israel were judged by God, so too are these men who have crept into the church with their doctrines of demons, these pretenders. They're not going to get away with it. And God's showing, look, I judge my people Israel for what they did. Do you think these other guys are going to get away with it? Does it mean all those people that died in the wilderness were not saved? No, there were some who were saved, but they were judged because of unbelief. They didn't finish strong. Yeah, there were those who died not believing at all. There were basically three groups of people that came out of Egypt. The ones who were saved, they were strong in their faith. The carnal ones, their faith was weak. And the last group is the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude were just a bunch of people that decided to go with the children of Israel because of all that they saw God do. They weren't necessarily believers, but they knew of God, and they went with them. And these are a lot of the people that probably helped discourage the others from entering the promised land. Here's the problem. The truth of God was all around them, right? They saw the glory of God because they already established the tabernacle. The fire by night, the cloud by day over the Holy of Holies was there every morning. And when they set up their tents, they were always looking towards the tabernacle. So every morning they would open their tent and they would see the glory of God to remind them. And here they forgot. Years ago when we were camping, now I'm thankful that God created hotels, but we were camping in Colorado and we were on this beautiful mountain. It was so gorgeous. In the morning when we opened our tent, here was this hot air balloon rising up over the valley with mountains in the background. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is gorgeous. Think about this, though. Every day, there's the glory of God. And they forgot about him. They didn't believe that God was going to give them the land. I think for us as Christians, we have to be careful because it's easy to fall prey to unbelief. And I'm not saying we lose our salvation, but I'm saying we don't believe what God can do. You look at all that's going on in this world and people go, we're doomed. Really? We're doomed? Because I cheated. I read the end of the book. God wins. He doesn't lose. We're not doomed. Well, what happens if something happens to my life? If you're a believer, you go to be with the Lord. I guarantee you, when you get to heaven and you see Jesus, you're not going to say, you know, Jesus, I wish you would have left me a little longer down there. Are you kidding me? Lord, I wish you would have taken me up a little sooner, right? Absolutely. Paul, at the end of his life, he's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. He's going to be put to death for his faith, right? And this is how he summed up his life. And this is, oh, Lord, help me to be like Paul. He told Timothy, look, I have fought the good faith. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. We have to trust in the promises of God. And we have to run this race to win. But here with Israel, it was a rebellion against what the Lord had promised them. And it was really a rebellion against the will and the word of God. And God judged them. What Jude is doing is he's using an historical event as an illustration. The main point is, as we know the truths of God found in the word of God, we need to obey him. We need to trust in him. We need to walk by faith. Don't be like these guys who were judged in the wilderness. And again, in the wilderness, a lot of them weren't believers. And that generation died out. And here, Jude is basically saying, look, God judged Israel in the wilderness. He's going to judge these false prophets as well. So Israel judged. The next example is angels judged. Look at verse 6 here. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And this is one that is so controversial that we'll just skip. No, you know I don't do that. We have to go back to Genesis chapter 6, because I think that's basically what Jude is speaking of. And in Numbers 6, verses 1 and 2, this is what we're told. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So here's the big question, here's the big controversy. Who are the sons of God and who are the daughters of men that are spoken of here? There's two main views. I'll share both of them and you can pray about it, but I think it's pretty easy to figure this out. The first view is simple, the least controversial, probably why I don't like it, but in this view they believe that the sons of God are the godly line of Seth and the daughters of men are the ungodly line of Cain. It sounds good, but there's some problems. And we have to ask questions. We have to look at this. Does that fit in with what is being said?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.